Will the Lord be with you?
And also you.
I do hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and it is good to be gathered in worship today. It was one of those beautiful summer nights, the kind where you could sit outside and enjoy the company of good friends. When weather is like this, I like to think back to those summer nights when you can sit outside and enjoy the company of good friends. On this particular evening, we were actually sitting around the table of our favorite pizza place near where we used to live in Sawyer, Michigan. And the conversation started with a single question asked by my husband, Kyle. He simply said, "Where is your land? Where is the place that you call home? What do you think of when you think of your happy place?" Over the next hour, those of us around the table recalled the place that we call home, the place where the land is near and dear to us. You know, it's a simple but also a profound question, because so often your land, the place that you think of as home, speaks to who you are. It has shaped you. It has taken up residence in your very DNA. Someone after the first service came up to me and said, "When you started asking these questions, I immediately was filled with the sense of what it smells like, what it looks like, what it felt like, what it tasted like." Where is your land? That place of when you think of home. Feel free to whisper it to your neighbor, as I saw people doing during the first service, too. It's a beautiful question. It's a question that we resonate deeply with. These are sacred places to us. It's a question that I've now asked several people since then, specifically when our interns gather for the first time at the beginning of the ministry season. And what always ensues is a deep and thoughtful conversation where not only do we learn more about one another, but I find as we explore what is home for us, what is your land, what place calls out to you, you learn more about yourself as well. It will most likely be a different place for each and every person in this room. And for many, your land, your home, will not be Holland, Michigan. Perhaps it's a campground that you went to every summer. Perhaps it's the childhood home you grew up in. Maybe even the national park or the lakeshore that you visited even just one time. But that one time made your heart leap out of your chest. Where is your home? Where is your land? Now, in the passage for today, the people are longing for their land, because they are not home. They are longing to go back to the place that they felt was home. And they are far, far from it, and longing to go back. And it's really no wonder, because after all, there really is no place like home. Now, I really can't click my heels together as someone suggested. I don't have ruby slippers with me today. But just work with me for a few minutes. The scene of today's passage opens in a barren wasteland. A land once flowing with milk and honey has just experienced a cyclone of exile and rebellion. And a series of bad kings and mismanagement has led to large portions of the southern kingdom, large portions of the Judean community to be swept up and exiled, only to find themselves in Babylon's. Work with me. And I've got a feeling they're not in Jerusalem anymore. With home in their minds, they are seeking any path, yellow, brick, or otherwise, to find their way home. And along the way, they are quick to meet many people who fill their minds with empty promises of how the Babylonian Empire is going to fall and they'll be able to return home soon. Promise after promise after promise. But it turns out that these false prophets have no heart, no brain, and no courage. Empty words to fill them with an empty hope. And so enter Jeremiah, the good prophet of the South, who writes the exiles a letter of true hope, true courage, and true heart. Except it tells them exactly the opposite of what they want to hear. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. We're in Jeremiah chapter 29. And before we get to that big money verse of verse 11, I'd like us to look at the verses that lead up to verse 11. Starting in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. No. The good prophet Jeremiah was supposed to tell us that we were about to be going home, how to get back to Kansas, the promised land. It's easy to get them mixed up. Jeremiah was reading the wrong script. He was reading the wrong part. Somebody throw a bucket of water on this guy. Because ever since they had arrived in Babylon, their only thoughts had been about home, their land, their promised land, and this, the place where they were, this was not it. And so now you're telling us that we have to build houses and plant gardens and have children. Jeremiah, these are the things of years, not of the days or even hours they were hoping for. The Judeans wanted to jump on the yellow brick road, run to the Emerald City, click their heels together, and be back home. And we can hardly blame them. They were strangers in a strange land, with strange cultures and traditions and even gods. And their perception of land flowed into their faith as well. They were not in God's land. God lived in the promised land. God did not live in Babylon. They were living in another God's land, or so they thought. You see, for the Israelites, God's location was tied so intricately to the temple. And so to be anywhere else meant that they were not with God. In their minds, God had borders, God had limits. God did not travel to Babylon. They had left him behind. Like the wizard behind the curtain, they thought that their God had limited power, limited resources, and a limited location. And so once they had left their land, they thought that they had left their God. And so perhaps exile had a reason. Perhaps they were sent into exile to see that God had actually gone with them. That this is a God that cannot be contained. That this is a God who travels, who goes with them. This is a God who's been with them all along. This God, while certainly identified by a location, is not confined to it. After all, Jeremiah starts his letter with God as the unlikely subject. All those I carried into exile. All this time they had believed it was Nebuchadnezzar's henchmen who had carried that off, and it really was, but in actuality it was God that had willed it to happen. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense at all. They spent that long to get to the promised land, and now God is willing them away from the promised land. But it was to teach them that no matter what land they live in, it was God's land. That really all land is the promised land because God's promises go with us no matter where we go. And that he has promised us more than our minds limit us to. And so Jeremiah tells them that for 70 years, they need to settle down. And not a resigning yourself to a miserable existence kind of settling, but settle down. Plant things, grow things from fruit to family. Make Babylon your land. God says, I'll bring you back, but for now, I want you to find me here. This entire plot line, scene after scene of exile, of hardship and loss of home and land, leads us up to the most famous line in the script, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and for your and not for your harm. Plans to give you hope and a future. So once you've read 4 through 10, verse 11 makes all the difference. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, but those plans will be lived out in a land that you did not think they would be. But it is possible to give you hope and a future even when you are not in your land. I've actually been somewhat partial to Jeremiah 29:12-13. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart. When you search for me in Babylon, you will find me. But I need your whole heart. When you search for me in Holland, Michigan, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But if you seek after me, may it be with your whole heart. And I tell you that you will find me. Even here in Babylon, no matter where we are, no matter what sort of exile we find ourselves in, even here, you can find me. Once again, God reminds us of the futility of trying to write our own scripts, design our own lives, plot our own plots. He reminds us that the more we try to control, the more we spin out of control, and suddenly we find ourselves in exile. Really, most of us at one time or another have been in exile. Perhaps you feel that way this morning. Whether geographically far away from family or friends, alone for the first time, out from under the protective wing of our parents, or perhaps more metaphorically, when exile has been a place of loneliness and isolation, illness, or deep, deep sadness. And it is so easy to want to return to the known, to find God in the familiar, to look only for the road that will lead us home. Or perhaps it's easy for us to think that exile is a cause for tepid faith, for lackluster following. And yet the letter says, seek with me with your whole heart, not just at home, but in exile as well. And so often it is when we are in our wilderness place when we find God in new and powerful ways. It is our time in the exiled wilderness that leads us to new growth and new learning. I know I've mentioned before about the big move that Kyle and I made with our family in 2009 from the suburbs of Minneapolis to Sawyer, Michigan, which is about 70 miles south of here. And we left behind a beautiful community of friends and a wonderful church in Minnesota. And we landed in a great community, but it was very much a vacation-y type community, a urban community. So if you were looking for an antique shop or a beach, you were in luck. But if you were looking for Target or friendships, not in that order. Well, I mean sometimes. You were out of luck. It was a place of exile for me for a few years, a place where I felt deep, deep loneliness. But in our second year of being there, Kyle started teaching at this seminary about 70 miles north of Sawyer. And his involvement in this seminary grew to the point where they actually gave Kyle a student apartment to live in if the weather got bad. And so we moved a couple pieces of furniture in, and I remember the kids called it our vacation home. I remember packing our toddler-age kids into the car and heading north to Holland, Michigan, a land flowing with Meijer and Target. It was our exile in Sawyer that led us to Holland and eventually to Fellowship Church. We needed to be there. It was actually a time of great joy and great fruit. We bought a house. We had one more child. We even planted a garden. I don't think we ever ate anything from it, but still, we planted it. And in the midst of all that, we discovered that God was right there with us. God is in the lonely places. God is in our exile. His desire is to bring us home, to bring us out of those places, to restore us. But there are times when we need to accept our exile, when tragedy or unexpected circumstances have left us with no choice. Our natural tendency may be to escape the pain and difficulty as fast as possible. And there are false prophets all around us offering a quick fix. Messages all around us that say that three clicks of a mouse, a credit card, or a drink, and all will be well. The good prophet Jeremiah, his message of perseverance and persistence is less popular, but it lasts a whole lot longer because God is not only in the exile of space, he's in the exile of time. And he will be with you no matter what road you're on, no matter how long you're on it. What does it mean to move forward when all you want to do is move back? And what do you do when moving forward means not moving back? It means that no matter where we are, we know that God holds the plans for our lives, and that if we seek him with our whole hearts, we will find him, no matter where we are. Our land, our home, perhaps they are meant to be more places of memory than permanence. A place for us to think back on when we need reminders of God's comfort and God's grace and God's mercy. But I do believe that our experience of exile is also needed to remind us that God goes with us, God goes before us, and God goes beside us. Allow me to suggest today a lunchtime conversation for all of you. No matter what table you find yourselves at lunch, or the next meal that you share with good friends and family. Perhaps you could take a moment and simply ask this: where is your land? Where is the place that you call home? And then follow it up with this: where has an exile space been for you? And then where have you seen God in both? Where is home? Where has exile been? And where have you seen God in both? Whatever meal or time you plan to do this at, plan for a long time. Because once the stories start coming, it will be hard to stop them. Whether we're near or far, or somewhere over the rainbow, we know that God is with us. And so our call as Christ followers is to look for him with all of our hearts. And when we do that, God promises to be with us each and every day. There's no place like home. It's a space where heaven and earth seem a little closer. But there's also no place like exile. Because in those spaces of desolation and loneliness, if we seek for God with all of our hearts, I believe that heaven and earth get even closer. Let's pray. God, we thank you that no matter where we are, you are with us. That there is no exile too deep, too great, too big, too small for you not to be there. Lord, if we have run from you, we pray that we would turn around and that we would seek after you. Help us to seek and to seek with all our hearts, thankful that in our seeking, you promise that we will find you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.